It's really too bad that I can't give you like five different sermons and have you pick the one you want to listen to. That would be kind of fun too. This scratch in my forehead is not from Gale, and the ones in my arm are not from Gale either. I learned a lesson yesterday. When you're trimming wild raspberries, you should wear long pants and a long sleeve shirt. The raspberries, we have kind of a woodsy area, and we have a lot of invasive species that come into that. Kudzu vine, invasive buckhorn, mustard garlic, these are all terrible things. And so yesterday I was out there, I've used a lot of Roundup and managed to kill a bunch of things I didn't want to kill. And so yesterday I was just digging them out by hand, and as I was thinking about these scratches, I thought, that would be, you know, I could get up here and tell you about you have to dig all the crud out of your life and give you a really good sermon about that and make you feel real guilty. And I've realized that doesn't work. So we're not going to talk about that today. No, that's not me. Just for those who don't, who knows who that is?
Spartacus,
Kirk Douglas. Movie from 1960. Gail and I saw it at the Fox when they redid the Fox a few times. We saw Spartacus there. We saw Ben Hur. Well, a lot of fun. They brought out these old movies, and during the summer they would have that. The reason I have this up here is for this quote: "Death is the only freedom a slave ever knows." That's from that movie Spartacus. And we're going to be reading Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. We're going to be spending all of our time there. I've got all the scripture on the screen, but if you want to open up your Bibles, you can read along with it. We've talked about this a few times. We look not at things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that we see are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We live in two worlds, a world we see of touch, taste, physical presence, and the unseen world. God's world is the unseen world. And the unseen world is really what is real. This world where we live is transient. What is important is what actually goes on in God's world. I want you to keep that in your mind. And we've also talked about this before. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we live by our convictions. So, one of my convictions is not to waste things. And so we do weird things. I do weird things, not we. I use the same bag every day to put my apples in. I eat an apple for breakfast. I've been using the same Ziploc bag for 2 months. Why? Because I think it's a waste to throw it out. Yesterday we have a kitchen in the basement where the kids spend time when they're home. And there was a box of Sugar Crisp. And so I brought it upstairs. I thought, well, this is great. I'm going to have a bowl of Sugar Crisp. Well, they were really old and really stale. So I pulled out the, wax paper inside. And I have to resist the urge to cut that open and reuse it. At least Gail's got me beyond that. I have a conviction of not wasting. I live by that conviction. People call me cheap. So we're going to read Romans 6. So I want you to keep those two ideas in mind of what is unseen is the reality, and we live by our convictions. So we're going to read Romans 6, verses 1 to 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This passage is one of the passages that has changed my life in the last few years. And so I'm excited to talk about this. I've talked about it before. And sometimes it's hard to get everything that I want to do. So the section starts with, are we to continue in grace that might abound? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? So the question is, why does this chapter begin with that? And we have to remember that chapter markings are artificial. They weren't there. These were scrolls. They would open them up and read them along. And the chapter markings, I think, were in the 1300s when they came in. And they're usually pretty good, but they can interrupt your flow of thought. So chapter 5 ends, verse 20 and 21, and gives the question that Paul asks at the beginning of chapter 6. So, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, great grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this question is there because the obvious thing is, if where sin is, grace abounds, and the word is actually superabounds, abounds even beyond, then that raises the question. If we sin more, do we receive more grace? Logical question based on these two statements. Chapter 5, just to twig your memory, Paul talks about how we move from the reign or the rule of sin to the reign or the rule of grace. And we were at one time in Adam, and now we are in Christ. So first I'm just going to do a little overview of chapter 6. And that will just help you to see what we're going to talk about next. And we're actually going to include 7 and 8. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? How can we who died to sin still live in it? And Paul's answer is, if you really understood the grace of God, you would not ask this question. And it's understanding the grace of God and what we're going to talk about now that is really the foundation for how you live your life. We are dead to sin. We died, we were buried, and we were resurrected. And it's interesting, those are all past tenses. That's important to remember. How? Because we were united with Christ. And then starting in verse 12, so that's the first 11 verses, starting in verse 12, Paul gives some practical working out. Paul's a minister. He's a preacher. So he makes a statement, and then he expands on it. And then he gives illustrations. And so verses 12 and on in the rest of that chapter are illustrations of what he has said in the first few verses. Our bodies are instruments of either sin or of God. And then verse 15 ends with this really strange thing. And sin will not rule over us because we are not under law, but under grace. If you actually sit and think about what that means, it may be the opposite of what you have always thought yourself. So we're going to continue on in chapter 6. The next few verses, I think starting in verse 16, says we are slaves, either of God or of sin. Sin not meaning actions, but sin as a force in the world. We were first introduced to the force of sin in Genesis chapter 4, where God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. So sin is not actions in what we read right here in Romans 6, but it is a force that came in when Adam fell. And we talked about that in chapter 5. We are fruit bearers. Fruit bearers either of the force of sin or of God. That's at the end of chapter 6. Now I'm going to just make a little pause here. What bears fruit? Branches. So Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So we're fruit bearers, we're branches of either the force of sin or of God. There's no other option. It's one of two. And it's very interesting that in the Garden of Eden there were two trees. What were the trees? Knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Jesus is the tree of life. The other tree is the knowledge of good and evil. And one of the things that we still don't understand is we can be a branch on the wrong tree by trying to do good. That is intuitively opposite of what we think. But there are two branches on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they're both wrong. Good and evil. We're going to talk about that more later. Chapter 7 starts with, we changed our spouse. We were married to the law, we died to the law, and we're now married to God. In that beginning, he also talks about our relationship with law. And then the rest of chapter 7 shows how, Paul shows how living by the law results in failure. And that's because of two concepts. We've already talked about sin. The other concept is flesh. Flesh is not all evil. Flesh can appear to be good. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Flesh is what I do in my own strength. And it may be bad stuff. Or it may be what I do in my own strength to try to reach God. And from God's point of view, that's no different than bad stuff. That, again, is intuitively the opposite of what we think. And then chapter 8 says that we can either live in the flesh or in the spirit. So verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's interesting. This statement and that whole idea of, well, if we sin more, there will be grace, implies something. There is no end to the supply of grace. The truth is, we cannot out-sin God's grace. Now, don't burn me as being a heretic, because I'm not saying we should, or that's good, but we cannot do anything that is beyond God's grace. And the people who Paul is giving this answer to have raised that question because they understand God's grace is greater than anything we can do. We that are dead to sin is what the King James Version says. And I mentioned verb tenses. When you read this, it makes it sound like it's an ongoing thing. As in, we are dying, and we will hear people talking about we have to die daily. And we have to do this, and we have to kill ourselves, and we have to crucify ourselves. In this section in Romans, the verb tenses are past tense. They are things that have happened already. They continue on with their effect, but these things all happened when Christ died at the cross. We died at a point in time, and we are still dead. Well, I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm alive. So what died, and how did this happen? So verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Do you not know? Paul is saying to these people, and the way, and I have to read what people who understand Greek say. The way the wording is, You guys know this. This is basic Christian knowledge. Now, what's interesting is I never lived my life knowing this. And one of the books I have a five-volume thing, five volumes on Romans by some guy. Can't remember his name. And I'm opening it up to check the volume on chapter 6. And there's a bookmark in it from 1996. I read that thing in 1996, and I never understood it. And it's interesting reading my underlining and realizing I underlined all this stuff and I didn't get it. And Paul is saying, what I'm going to tell you guys right now is basic Christianity. What baptism is this? And it's interesting, when you read commentaries, there are some who say this is water baptism. That's one of the sacraments, what we call sacraments of the church. For by one Spirit we are all baptized. So this is what we would say is the baptism of the Spirit, what happens to us the moment we become Christians. So the moment we come to faith, we were baptized into Christ's death. So this is something that occurs in the unseen world, but is true and has implications here in this world. It's part of God's ultimate reality. So we're going to read in the next few verses. We died, we were buried, and we were resurrected. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness in life. This is what's called union with Christ. And the concept is, what happened to Jesus happened to us. The glory of the Father, that's another way of saying his power. So just, we were buried with Jesus by the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we came to faith. We were buried, we raised again by the power of the Father. And we might walk in newness of life. So read that statement, and there's something missing from the verse in that, what I wrote down. So just take a look at the screen. This is find out what's missing from that last statement on the bottom of the slide. That we, begins with the letter two, T, that we too might walk in newness of life. Maybe I didn't explain that right. Jesus died, was buried, rose again. A new being, a new life. That we too might walk, not in the life we used to have, but in newness of life. Not in the way we used to try to come to God, but in a, I think it says new and living way, in a new way. Not under doing our best to make ourselves acceptable by God, but in a new way. So what happened to Jesus happened to us. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That word for united is grown together, is fused, is grafted. It's like me trying to get the wild raspberries out of the cedars. And I react to cedars, so I don't know what I'm going to look like tomorrow. I'll just have these little spots will be all over my arms. But grown together, in a way that is indistinguishable. Jesus died on the cross for whose sins? Our sins. Did Jesus die on the cross for any of his own sins? No. How did our sins get there? Was there a list of sins that God put on Jesus? Peter's lying, cheating, stealing. And you put your name in there. Does God have a numeric list of sins that he put on Jesus? Or did God put me and my sins in Jesus when he died on the cross? So, is it any harder to think of that in some way I was on the cross with Jesus? Is that harder to think of than God having a list of every one of my sins and putting them on Jesus? I don't have an answer for that, but that's just something for you to think about. And this is not going on in the seen world. This is going on in the unseen world, which we have said is God's ultimate reality. Okay, I'm alive. What died? Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So what died? My old self, my old man, who I was in Adam. That's what died. Now, jumping ahead to what I've already talked about, in chapter 7, if you read in NIV, they will use the phrase sin nature. And out of that has come a theology that we have a sin nature that is separate than the old man. And some of the people I've read will say, well, the old man died, but we still have a sin nature. And as I understand from people who understand Greek, that word sin nature is just a translation of the word flesh. And that's important to think about because it is part of how we react to sin. Our old man died. Past tense. Isn't us to kill him now? He died through the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we came to Christ. We were baptized with him. We were buried. We were raised with him. This is what Ezekiel said about the, as at that time he's talking about the future new covenant. I will take out the heart of stone. That's who I was in Adam. Put in a heart of flesh. That's who I am now. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Who I was in Adam died on the cross with Jesus, and all of my sins, past, present, and future, went with him. It's important. I should quit saying it's important. Maybe save that for something that's really important. Is the body sinful? We know that our old self, that's our old man, is dead. Well, what's this mean? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Does that mean my body is sinful? At the time that Paul wrote this, there was a philosophy that the physical body was sinful. But what you did with your physical body didn't matter because spiritual things were different. And that was not a Christian thought, but that was a current thought at that time. So what's it mean? The body means the physical body that can be under sin's control. And through Romans, he uses the word consistently for that. So this means that our physical body, we died, who we were in Adam died. We have a new nature. We have a new being, a new self in our core. We still have the same physical body, but we died so that the physical body that is under the control of the force of the that force called sin would no longer be enslaved to sin. The slave just does what the master says. The slave doesn't have any say in it. And in the New Testament, we read about slaves. And there'll be different words like bond servants and all these things. They're all the same. It's all slave. It's not an idea of an employee or anything like that. It's slaves. We're slaves either of God or of sin. Our old man Our old self was crucified so our physical body could no longer be controlled by the power of sin. We still have our flesh. What's our flesh? The ways that we have tried to live life outside of God. It is my behavior patterns, the things where I react in a certain way. It is the way that I overeat when I am happy or sad or mad or rewarding myself or punishing myself. I mean, there's a whole lot of opportunities there for me to overeat. Or it's the way that at one time I may have reverted to pornography to deal with stress. Or it's the way that anger flowed out of me. That's my flesh patterns. That is changed by the renewing of the mind, which we won't be talking about today. We still have our flesh, but we have a new master. Our old man was crucified that we no longer have to be enslaved to sin. And this is where Kirk Douglas was quoted in the Bible. The one who's dead is free. And it's interesting, Paul's talking about we all this time, and then he just makes a general statement. When a slave dies, he no longer has to work. He's free. We were slaves of sin. We died to sin. We're free, just as the same as, you know, if we still had a slave economy, the slave dropped dead in front of you, you could ask him all you wanted to go get your glass of water. He's not going anywhere. Death is the only freedom a slave ever knows. We have to die to be released from our old master. There is no neutrality. We really aren't freedom of choice, as we often think. This is how we were released, as we talked about in chapter 5. This is the mechanism of how we are no longer in Adam, and now we are in Christ. And the next thing that comes along is our resurrection. How many of you thought that this passage talked about a resurrection yet to come? But it's talking about our resurrection that has already happened. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because of our union with Christ, we live his resurrection life. What did it say in verse 5? That we too may live in newness of life. This is life now. So, I found that fascinating, that the argument at the end of chapter 5 was that for as by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So Paul uses the certainty of death to show us how Adam's sin was imputed to us, and because of that we all died. And then he goes on to show us that what Jesus did was more than that. Was much more, if you remember the wording at the end of chapter 5. The certainty of death was used to show our certainty of being in Adam and then our certainty of being in Christ. We all know we're going to die. My dad seems to be beating it quite well right now. And it's amazing. When he actually will die, it will catch all of us by surprise. He'll be 102 in 2.5 weeks. In verses 9 and 10, Paul wants to show that our death to sin and our current resurrection life is just as real as Jesus' deadness to death. Well, that's a kind of strange wording, but I'll explain that to you. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now that Jesus has risen from the dead, I don't think any Christian would ever say, well, he'll die again. We accept that as he has beaten death. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? And we will ultimately all beat death. We will die, but we will be resurrected. But it's interesting that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer controls him. He's no longer under the influence, the kingdom of death. And then the second half of the verse, for the death he died to sin. Did Jesus have to die to sin? That's a difficult question to answer. But the life he lives to God. We understand the resurrection has broken the power of death. Jesus will never die again. So here's the question. We first said, did Jesus have to die for? Whose sins did Jesus die for? He died for our sins. But why did Jesus have to die to sin? Because he doesn't sin. We understand this is true about Jesus. That's worded weird. No matter how many times I read these slides, I go, I don't think I get that one. Jesus died to sin. We understand that death no longer has power over him. Jesus died and was resurrected, and death no longer has power over him. Jesus died to sin. Sin no longer has power over him, in the same way that death no longer has power over him. And this is true for us right now in our union with Christ. And I don't have this line in here. The line that I wanted to have is, Jesus didn't have to die to sin for himself. He died to sin for us. Because we were, where were we when he was crucified? We were in him when he was crucified. And because of that, we now are dead to sin. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. King James says reckon. Other translations use consider. And those words have lost their power. You know, when we say reckon yourself dead to sin. And you think of somebody down in North Carolina where we just were, up in the mountains sitting on a porch playing a banjo saying, well, I reckon it's going to rain today. That's what we think of the word reckon. And consider, when I have a pharmaceutical salesman in and they're presenting about their whatever their newest drug is, they'll say, well, sometimes they'll say, can we count on you? And I'll say, I'll consider it. What's that mean? No. And that's what we think, but that's not what Paul is saying in this. The word is actually an accounting word, and it's like, add it up, the numbers are right. And we had that old phrase that nobody uses anymore. You could take it to the bank, which means, you know, somebody gives you a check, it's good. It's worth that much money. That's what Paul's saying here. That we, because of what he has just said, says you now have to think of yourself as being dead to sin. Live by the reality of this truth. This is something that has taken place in that unseen world that we talked about, the world of God's ultimate reality. And this is a quote, wish I could remember who it was by. It was in a book called The Rest of the Gospel. Spiritual growth is the process of replacing temporal appearances with eternal reality and living out of it. And we live by our convictions. This is what chapter 6 up to verse 11 says. We were united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Who we were in Adam is dead. We were raised into a new way of life. Not raised into trying to correct my old way of life. Not raised into me trying to make myself a better person. Not raised into me doing the best I can. We've been raised into newness of life. What happens in the unseen world is God's reality and therefore our reality. God said we were all in Adam and that we all died because Adam's sin was imputed to us. And the proof of that is we die. God said that we were united with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, what occurred 2,000 years ago. Our old man, who we were in Adam, is dead. And we are new creatures. We are alive to God, and we are dead to sin. Is this any less true than the fact that all men die? How do I live this out? What's it really mean? Because I sure don't feel dead to sin. It just doesn't seem to go with my everyday life. But if these things are true, how do I live out of them? Well, fortunately, the next chapters tell us how to do that. I don't know why, but I've decided I'm not going to tell people what to do. I'm going to tell what God has done in my life, and maybe that would help you. What did Jesus say to the Gadarene demon-possessed guy when he cured him? He says, go back and tell him what God has done for you. Somehow we think Christianity is us telling people what they should do. It's us telling people what God has done for us. So how does this play out in my life? We live by our convictions, which is why I really had to throw away that wax paper last night instead of emptying the thing out and cutting it open. When we were first married, we did that. We reused all the wax paper until the wax was gone. That was not because I was... Okay, it was because I was cheap. But I also don't want to waste because I think it's stewardship. And so I recycle. So in our office... And I don't want to throw food out. So we will have people bring us lunch, and you'll get a tray of rice that's enough to feed 50 people, and there's six of us. And rice is cheap, so the people who are doing your food say, let's give them this huge tray of rice, and they'll think we're great. And after 3 days, my staff wants to throw that out. And I'll take it home, and I'll eat rice every day for however long it takes till the rice turns green. We live by our convictions. So, this is probably not a problem for women, but a problem for men. So you're in a supermarket checkout, and there's all the magazines they want you to buy spur of the moment. Some of those things aren't good for me. Some things don't bother other people, but we'll just take that as an example. So there's two ways of dealing with that. There's a legalism way, and there's a grace way. I had the grace way explained to me many times, and I never understood it till I understood what we were just talking about. What's the legalism way? Well, there's two legalism ways. If you're Muslim, the legalism way is you have your women dressed head to toe. Why? Because they are the problem. So if they are totally covered, I no longer have lust. The problem is the woman. Now, there is the evangelical way that I tried for many years, and that is, I am the problem. So I have to have blinders on. And I have to be very, very careful what I look at, because I am the problem. And so I go through life, oh, goodness, hope I can make it through this checkout counter. and then I look at the wrong stuff. And then what happens? I go, oh man, I messed up again. Or, you know, I'm on the internet and I click on the wrong thing. And I watch something that I shouldn't have. And so, because I for so long thought I had a sin nature, I thought, well, that's me. That's who I am. I'm bad. I'm terrible. I am still a wretch. And that's legalism. And it doesn't work. We're going to see that in chapter 7. Now, there's a grace way. What's the grace way? I remember a guy saying, when he's in the supermarket counter line, or you could pick anything. He says, there'll be a picture of a gorgeous woman on the cover of, well, I don't know, pick your whatever magazine. And they're always in bikinis, and they always have cleavage because, I know we're not supposed to say this, but we love cleavage, and we love women in bikinis. Because women are beautiful. God made them beautiful. And his answer is, that's beautiful. That's not my beauty. And he goes about his business. If I think that I am a vile person with a sin nature in, then I've got to rein that in. And I've got to keep it under terrible control. Or I'm a step away from a disaster. From spiraling out of control. If I realize that I am a new person in Christ and that is not me, then it changes the equation. And afterwards, I'm not dealing with guilt. And the guilt is not from the Holy Spirit. The guilt is from the enemy saying, who do you think you are? What kind of a person would do what you just did? And then you know, oh, I'm such an evil, wicked person. And then you're in tears and you are pouring your heart out and you're saying, God, I promise I will never do this again. I will build bigger walls. I will put longer blinders on. I know the Muslims are crazy when they say that women should be dressed head to toe. But it's the same thing. It's me trying to change. I've already been changed. I am a new person. That is not who I am. So Gail and I are watching something on Netflix. It was a cop show called The Bridge. It takes place in between Sweden and Denmark. I think I have the countries right. There's a whole bunch up there. And because it's a European show, right? So there's a sex scene coming up. So I get up and leave the room. Why? Because that's just not me. I really don't have any interest. It's not going to... There's nothing dealing with this that's going to... I'm not going to miss any of the plot by leaving the room. Am I leaving the room because I'm building a wall? No. It's just not who I am. So Gail tells me, you know, okay, come on back in. And sometimes she forgets, and then we got to back up a bit because she forgot to tell me. I hadn't noticed I had left the room. It's a natural reaction because it's not who I am. And the amazing freedom of this, that I don't have to have blinders on, that I can say, man, that's beautiful. Appreciate beauty. Go on to something else. Because that's just not who I am. Because I know who I am in Christ. So, say I do mess up. What happens? I confess. What is confession? Confession is not groveling on the ground. We think it should be. Because if Gail does something that bugs me, I want her to pay for it. So I want her to be real sorry and real, you know, grovel on the ground. God doesn't want that from us. What is confession? Confession is actually agreeing. So, let's just say that, and whether or not I stay and watch that scene on the TV program is not really relevant. But say I do that and it brings up stuff that I from my past that I don't want to go through. I'll say, I'm not groveling. I'm saying, yeah, God, you're right. That's not who I am. I know who I am. I am new in you. That's confession. And then what do? I repent. What is repentance? Repentance is changing your mind. It's not changing your actions, because we cannot change our actions. Romans 7 is going to show that to you. Changing my mind. Yeah, God, that is not where life is. And that's the other aspect that we need to talk about sometime. Life is not in that thing. Life is not in the 2 quarter pounders with cheese and the strawberry shake. That sure tastes good. But that's not life. Life is not in the pornography. Life is not in the, and fill in the blank with whatever. Life is in God. Those things all point to God. But realizing, okay, God, I'm turning to this for life. I'm not going to. Because I know that life is in you. I'm going to change my mind. Changing my flesh patterns is the renewing of the mind that Scripture talks about. And that's not something that we do. That's something that God does. We live by our convictions. Let's close in prayer. What do we do with this, God? You tell us that this is who we are. We are accepted. We are in the beloved. We are loved by you. What do we do with that? Father, through your Holy Spirit's illumination, you can guide us into making these truths our convictions and learning to live out of them. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you that we died with you. We were buried, and you resurrected us into newness of life. Amen.